It's always a pleasure to address the congregation when opportunity alerts itself. Matt's been busy, to say the least, and I'm glad to fill in today and give him a little bit of a break. So thank you for coming. That song, how many have sung that years ago in some denominational church? Holy, holy, holy. Do you like that song?
Yes.
How about that? I happen to love that song because it depicts something about God's holiness. And that holiness is found in three persons. We believe in a Trinitarian form of worship where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, those persons are revealed in every one of them, and they are all the only true God. And we need to remember that. So the theme up here, personhood, who we are as related to God and to one another. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the truth that you have revealed yourself in three persons. You created mankind in your image. The us of Scripture being present, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And together, you have created us uniquely to worship you, to adore you, to honor you, to glorify you. And yet, within all that, you created man changeable. And we know you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you created Adam and Eve changeable. And it was through temptation that that changeableness became so relevant through the ages. Because you never change, and you wanted man to worship you in spirit and truth, you made it possible that though man sinned against you, you made it possible for the sting of sin, which is death, to be taken away. To reconcile man back to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this world, born of woman, born under law, that we may no longer be slaves to sin, but a true slave to the righteousness as provided by Jesus Christ, the righteous one who justified us freely, that we might live before you and recognize your glory and honor. So we thank you for the work you have done, and help us even now to have insight into that work. Help us to know you better and to understand you. Help us to seek you with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Help us to love you in the same way. We commit this time unto you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, it's not easy to pick a topic. It's kind of refreshing to go verse by verse and you get a line. But I want to lay before you an all-important subject matter. And this subject matter came to me simply because of reminders. And one of the things I was reminded about is simply the condition that the world is faced with, that we in America are faced with. Maybe you've noticed a great more difficulty in life, in politics, society as a whole. Structures are beginning to fail more rapidly than they used to. And of course, that failure is due to one man's sin, Adam's sin. And it's due to our sin. But we know that grace, the grace of Christ, the grace of God as manifested in Christ can restore man. And my thoughts are simply related to this. When we think about our person, who we are, and we think about it in relationship to who God is, and we return to a proper relationship to who God is, and we think differently, and we live differently. And a lot of people are giving up. They don't come to church anymore. The staggering statistic, just in our county alone, there are far more unchurched people who claim to know Christ than there are church people. And it's growing worldwide, and especially in the United States of America. I was reminded of the condition of the European continent the other day, or a few weeks back, in which the greatest amount of growth is in the religion of Islam. Guess what is even greater growth in what's not called a religion? Secular humanism. Those are the two growing systems in Great Britain. Oh, there is hope. There is places of great amount of truth and a sense of purpose for the church. But I think we need to just look at this and think, personhood, what God has given all of us, it's what identifies you and I, your person. And it's important for us to properly look at our personhood. When we come into this world, we did not choose to. Raise your hand if you believe that's true, Troy. Of course, you did not choose. You did not choose to come into this world. You didn't choose your parents. We had a sanctuary in our mother's womb, a sacred, protected place, right? You were protected. You were protected from literally everything. But something happened in American thought in which there was no longer any need to protect a child in the womb of the mother. And all of a sudden, Americans should have choices. So make a choice. Take the child's life or let it live. Wow, what a choice. I just want to share a brief moment with you because it's not about just sanctity of personhood. But when I was going to school in upstate New York at Word of Life Bible Institute, a man named Bill Shea came from New York City. And in 1973, when I was going to school, Roe versus Wade changed everything. And I know for some, this might be hard to hear, and you can talk to your kids about it later. But the reality was, Bill showed us slides to the student body in which at, I believe it was New York City Hospital, stainless steel barrels this high, full of parts of babies. I saw those. It was gruesome. And I thought to myself, and the student body thought to themselves as a whole, is this real? It was just like animal life. Just slaughter. And the conscience of America was nearly flat. Oh yes, some reacted. But most of us just did not realize that was the beginning of the death of now close to 70 million persons, male and female. If you go worldwide, you would be amazed at how cheap life is. But life is turned out to be really cheap, of no value in America. And the church, we believers, have to get our sights back on God and His holiness. For He is holy. But man isn't able to see how holy God is because of his disposition. Because it's all about me, right? It's all about self. Well, that sacred place in the womb is no more. No asylum or immunity for a defenseless growing person. And mark it, that's a person in a woman's womb. Created in God's image. What is personhood? It's what identifies you. It's who you are. And I'm just a quick a little evaluation. Who are you? What are you known by? Your job? What are you really known by? Who do you identify with? Who do people say you are? Are you a Christian in church today? And then when you're out in the public, you're another person? That's always hard, isn't it? Because we do not want non-acceptance. We want to be able to be accepted by everybody. Do you know how impossible that is? And there's a growing problem in America particularly with all sorts of mental illness, all sorts of problems with depression, and on it goes. And part of the reason for this message is, okay, Lord, why is it growing at such a rapid rate? And I think you'll see part of the answer as we go through this. But I want you to know and understand that you as a person are created in God's image. Before modern technology was introduced, family members speculated about whether you were a boy or a girl in the womb. Now they can see what kind of plumbing there is at a very early stage of growth, right? They can identify in the womb very early whether you're male or female. Physical features of mankind are the first identifiable properties of personhood. Right? It doesn't take a technician to figure that out. It just takes common sense and the belief that what God created was very good. It's interesting in Genesis that it says in verse 10 of chapter 1, it says, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12 says, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18 says, and to govern the day and night and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good, so he created the heavenly expanses and the stars and so forth. And verse 21, and God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Are you in agreement? It was all good. We had an experience this week. My wife got to have it firsthand, and Hudson also did. He caught a quail, not at our place, but at their place. We have a pot, and it's about this big around, and it's got some weeds in it, so to speak. I forgot what they call it, actually. But a quail, a little female quail, laid 12 eggs. I came home yesterday from work, and Linda and Laura said that one of the quail eggs hatched, and, you know, there it was. Well, before the day was over, all 12 hatched. And Laura took some pictures of those little quail jumping out of the pot and rolling down the hill. And both mommy and daddy quail were there quickly, right? Well, I'll let you, Laura, tell you the details because she's got them on camera too. Life as created by God is precious. The animal kingdom, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. Today, less and less people believe in the origin of all we have came from God's hand. And less people believe that the origin of what we have came in 6 days. And I'm here to tell you that your personhood, as created on the sixth day, right? And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. All right, that's the fifth day. Sixth day, then God said, let us. That's the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And an important verse, verse 27 of Genesis 1, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Make no mistake about it. The problem with gender identity is an age-old problem. In other words, there is the problem whether people believe they were created male and female. And yes, there is a fraction of a percentage, one out of approximately 100,000 children that have a chromosomal issue, okay? But this whole thing about choice, whether to abort, choosing to what? Decide whether you want to be a male or female. Do you see how far that's moving away from the truth of God's word? Brethren, you move away from Genesis and you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. The church is in big trouble as they push back and try to associate with modern technology, which is often lying about the truth, especially in the area of the age of things and where they came from. Well, it's important that we realize that the physical features of mankind are the first identifiable properties of personhood. Male and female, he created he, them. And he did it for a purpose. And I'm not going into that purpose because time won't allow. But let's look at the physical features from, well, furthermore, from Genesis. But when he said, God, let us make man and woman in the image, he created them according to what he wanted them to be. He formed man from the dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, Genesis 2:7. While physical properties are significant, they are of no consequences unless they are endowed with a life principle. And God breathed into Adam the breath of life. That's our first parents. I heard a message a couple of years ago from a very eminent theologian whom I deeply respect, of whom I won't mention. He said to his audience, can you find anybody in the area of theology or biology or any other ology that can pinpoint where your spirit came from? And of course, whoa. When you start thinking about it, and you don't want to think too long, and that's several messages in itself, where did you come from? Well, you say, well, my identity is from my mother's womb, you know, egg and sperm, so forth. And it's always interesting to think about this because the same man told a story, a real story, and his daughter, this was like 75 years ago approximately. And he and his wife were sitting in the kitchen having coffee, and their five-year-old was off around the corner. And they were discussing between them about the physical features of their five-year-old. And they were saying, oh yes, she has mother's nose, dad's chin, and so on and so forth. And this little five-year-old, this actually happened, this little five-year-old spoke up. She said, I'm my own little self. I think that's important. Because she was. She received, by virtue of being born physically, a nature, right? A moral nature. Intellect. Emotions, and so forth. But you don't see what goes on until a little later, and then pretty soon you say, oh man, so-and-so child, they're so different. You know, you look at your family, I look at my grandkids, and all six of them are different. I love them all the same. But they're so different. And I want to respect that difference. And I want to build and see built upon what God is doing in their lives. But guess what? More can be said about what happens to kids. What happens to grown-ups. It depends on who has the most influence. Is it a godly home? Or is it just a home? Right? Does the child receive guidance about who God is, who they are in relationship to who God is? Or do they not? It's so important that we understand this. Well, spiritual features are the second identifiable properties. Now, I could spend loads of time going into great detail here, but I won't. I'll just cover some main thoughts. First of all, Adam and Eve were created in God's image, not physically, because God doesn't have a physical body. And Jesus Christ never had a physical body until much later. So, they were created with certain spiritual traits. The first is a moral likeness, which is to know what is right and to know and do right. Right? The moral likeness. God doesn't do anything wrong. He's perfect. Matthew records in Matthew 5:48. When the Jews were getting a little uncomfortable, especially the leadership, and including Jesus' personal disciples, really, he explained after the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you must be holy, right? Or you must be perfect and complete as your Heavenly Father is. So the standard is, whoa, way up there. And I've thought about that much. And there's a lot of people trying to compete in this world for goodness. But I want to tell you, I'll make the bold announcement, I'll give you all I have if you can compete with God's design, making you in His image perfectly. You'll fail. You can't conform to the image and likeness of God unless certain things happen. You may try, but you can't. But there's more to be said about that, and I'll continue. The first, then, is a moral likeness, which is known, and Adam and Eve knew what was right. When God said to them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He was right on. Because when they did, the moral likeness changed immediately. Their spiritual thoughts were changed. Everything about them changed almost instantaneously. Because sin ultimately brought death spiritually and would bring death physically. And it's important to understand
To be sinless in mind and body is to reflect God's glorious character perfectly. That's what Jesus did. He always did what pleases the Father. So when you think about Jesus Christ today, don't think of him just as Savior. Think of him as God, our Savior, who perfectly reflects God's glory in his person, physically and spiritually. And if you don't think that, well, pick up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read them. God says that Jesus always did that which pleased him. And as God reflected upon in this, speaking in the transfiguration, he basically says to Peter, James, and John, listen to my son. And that phrase is repeated in Scripture. And if you don't listen to him, who are you listening to about God's glory, about sin and salvation? You must, and I must, as a Christian, listen to the Father, listen to the Son, listen to the Holy Spirit. Someday, all churches, I think, are going to be empty. Will there be faith on earth? Scripture indicates there may not be, but very little faith on the entire earth. Now that's pretty dark, isn't it? Can you imagine growing up in a civilization that worsens as time goes on? That's Noah's day. It all got worse and worse and worse. The inclination of man's mind, heart, was what? Evil continually. Now, you can turn on your TV, and I think you can see the most diabolical evil imaginable. You can go to a movie and see diabolical evil. Or you can go down to a restaurant and eat, and you might hear diabolical evil. Evil is everywhere. And unless you, as a church, in the church, God's people, turn away from evil and embrace righteousness of Christ, we won't be able to understand what is evil and what is good. Our moral decay will be so bad that we just excuse it. And we don't run from it. Well, I better go on. A second likeness would be a rational or intellectual likeness. Adam and Eve had the full intellectual ability to receive from the mind of God all that was necessary to manage or rule the world over which God had created good in every respect. Can you imagine Adam the biologist? He was so put together. All the universities, all the lecterns, all the smarts of the world probably would be first grade for Adam and Eve. They were brilliant people. They knew what God wanted, and they responded intellectually, rationally. They responded with God's wisdom in everything they did. So they managed things quite well, except for you know what. The deception came. The first couple were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, we have a form of that in secular society and some religious society, trying to manage things. In other words, that's probably pretty good. I wouldn't want to be a mean little boy and kill those newborn quail that just hopped out of the nest. But guess what people do? They're willing to take a life of a baby in a womb. Wow. Isn't that shocking? Today, dogs and cats have more protection than children in the womb. Doesn't that shock you a bit? Are you getting used to hearing the protection of animal life, vegetation life? I think we are. We're growing to be nonsensical more and more, desensitized from the media, the secular media, and even religious folks. Well, a third likeness involves an emotional likeness which would express feelings of delight or sadness, or anger maybe. Adam and Eve would have rejoiced in what God has done, but that all changed because they changed dramatically. They changed in attitude, no longer humbly before God, but fearing God, running, hiding, covering up. Guess what people do today? Running, hide, cover up, fulfill their obligation in some religious ceremony, but not according to the truth. Well, I want to apply this aspect of it a little bit more than spiritual features. And since the fall of Adam and Eve, the physical and spiritual have undergone dramatic changes. Now, we could talk about the physical. Just think about the need for doctors, right? It's a dramatic increase. We're falling short worldwide. And it's a blessing to see people go into nursing and so forth and treat people. But I want to tell you, it's just so ongoing. It's endless. Sin and death has caused dramatic changes in our system. Cancer is so widespread, and there are so many. When my wife had breast cancer 26, 7 years ago, I forgot how long, and she was treated in Reno, Nevada, I was told by a nurse that there were 200 different types of breast cancer. And I thought, really? And then I was told by a very prominent psychologist at Sacramento City College that there's over 200 different kinds of schizophrenia. And you can go on and on. The list is growing of the complexity of things related to physical, but I want to make the point about Adam and Eve's emotions. The emotions of Adam and Eve changed towards God and toward one another. Their moral character changed dramatically. Their character changed regarding both their physical and mental abilities, thoughts, and so forth. What happened to Adam and Eve when they were deceived into believing something contrary to God's word? Everything changed. So you might say we live as they lived post-Eden. There were dramatic changes. We're being affected by those changes today. And it's growing worse. Let's think about what changed further. First, their moral nature became compromised, and sin and death replaced peace and life with God. Fellowship broken, and peace with one's fellow man turned to violence and all kinds of evil. That's what happened in Noah's day. And Luke 17 says that's what is happening in our day. Their intellect suffered because their previous condition was one of perfect thinking and therefore perfect doing. When you think perfectly, you do perfectly, right? But when you're not thinking right, you're doing wrong. Especially if you stay thinking wrong. You do wrong. No temptation, but is such as common to man, but God will give a way to escape. Don't let a pattern of thinking in your life about the wrong thing, I don't care whether it's pornography, men, fathers, I don't care what it is, If your thinking isn't centered in the person and work of Christ as a Christian, you will do wrong. Third, their emotions became very complex, and this is something I want to address just a little more here. The complexity of emotional failure is increasing dramatically. And you have to ask why, right? And this is kind of repetition here, I know. But you have to ask why. Why are people depressed, anxious, and so forth? Well, first of all, let's get this out of the way. There could be hormonal issues. There could be issues of pain. I know in the last 2 weeks, because of a very painful hip, I've been, well, not exactly normal. And it may go on, and I'll have to live with it. I don't know. But pain really changes you, doesn't it? It can be pain due to trauma. I know countless men, fathers, wonderful fathers, who are experiencing trauma in their mind due to past pain associated with combat. But that's not the only pain. The pain of rejection of your personhood is probably the greatest pain you'll ever experience, but won't necessarily identify till it's too late. Now, I could go with several examples, but let's say, for instance, you were a child who was coddled, never given responsibility. At one point in time, years ago in ministry, I just poured my heart out to a family, hoping to change this father who had 4 children and encourage his wife. And I had taken him back a couple times to a mental halfway house to try and get some help for him. I counseled with him and everything else. And then one day, as I was talking to his mother, who had experienced her own kind of pain with a really nasty divorce, death, children problems, etc., like many people have. But you know, I got an insight into the problem of this man I was working with. It was simply this. He never was taught responsibility in the home, and his brother was. Do you realize that robs a child of their personhood? As they transition in life, seeking to find their place in life, they have to learn principles of responsibility and accountability. And if they're never given any responsibility, how can they learn accountability, right? So, if I may say, even plead with you, if you're one of those people here today and you never learned responsibility in a home, just ask God, Lord, change me back the way I should be and show me how to be responsible and accountable. But it has devastating effects. That is, a child may not learn to be a person of themselves in relationship to God. In other words, they just may grow up expecting from whatever, right? So, and I need to go on. I could give you many examples, but that is one way. And rejection of your personhood as you grow up becomes a vehicle for a lot of emotional, mental, even physical trauma. You must agree with God about the importance of a work ethic, about the importance of commitment in the home, fathers, in the church, in society, in the labor force. Do you know one of the greatest, sorry, I just can't pass this up, one of the greatest problems in American society, they can't find people to work. They don't want to work. I just talked to somebody the other day, good worker, and he told me that they hired 2 different guys. Do you know how long they lasted? 1 day. Does that tell you something? So we need to understand God's word and what it involves and realize, above all else, since the fall of Adam and Eve, the physical and spiritual have undergone dramatic changes. Now, the last point, the need for restoration is evident. Paul's words in Romans, as Matt taught through that part of Romans, which was really something we all should hear. And if you haven't heard it, get on the internet and listen to it. Go through the entire series up to where we're at. Get up to date. Because it's so critical that you understand what happened to Adam and Eve is still happening, right? Not in exactly the same way, because their sin was directly between them and God. God spoke, they listened, and then they were deceived. But in a similar way, we now experience original sin, right? We sin against God by not giving God glory. And if you're not giving God glory, that means, and I'm jumping ahead, God's glory is His person. So let that sink in. God's glory is His person. And if you respect and fear God, you're respecting the God of all creation, the God who created Adam and Eve, the God who sustains the system, even though it's a fallen world. And He is the God of the Bible. Let's see if I can remember. Yahweh, I believe, appears in the Old Testament 6,880 times or something like that. Yahweh, God. The Jews wouldn't even say it, so they changed the spelling and I think the pronunciation as well. You ought to be able to say Yahweh. You ought to be able to say Jesus Christ the Lord. You ought to be able to say that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, and the Spirit was given to me that I might live and glorify Yahweh. Amen? You know, when you hear the word, the Spirit of the Lord was in this place, and I can't help but just say one more thing. I left it out of my notes, but I can't pass it up. Do you remember Elizabeth, the cousin of Jesus, born, I believe, 6 months prior to Jesus? And here's Mary. She's pregnant. Not from Joseph, but the Holy Spirit. Made life in Mary's womb. The Son of God humbled Himself, came to earth in a body. Born of woman, born under law. And guess what happened? He was identified in the womb. He was identified in the womb. Elizabeth's unborn child leaped. I had an old sermon years ago about leaping in the mother's womb. Listen, that child, unlike us, knew directly who that other child was that Mary was going to give birth to. There's other questions to be asked and observations there, but just think with me. A child in the womb of its mother is a living, breathing, yes, sustained by the mother's in biblical accord, but that child is created in God's image. He has no knowledge of God yet, but he has a mind. He has a spirit. He has a physical body. And then that body is delivered, and immediately, and I mean immediately, the child starts identifying things. I think upside down, whack, wah, you know. They used to do it anyway. The child's doing well, he's breathing, spits a little bit, and everything's fine. But how long does it take a child to identify with his mother? especially if the child breastfeeds, right? The warmth, the kindness, the compassion of the mother, the loving, embracing. Fathers don't necessarily identify that way, do they? But they do a little bit. They're more guarded. Whoop! Don't let that child get to the edge of the steps. That sort of thing. Think about how precious a newborn is. Think about what's happening in our society when people are less and less identifying with the Creator. And I can't go too much further here, but I just want to say and let you know that the need for restoration is evident. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. God's glory is His person as revealed in creation and the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God's glory is the to be revealed in the church, the body of Christ. We have a word from God. I want to encourage you today, this Father's Day, to treasure it with all your heart, to guard it, to read it. It's the revelation of God the Father. We see what He's created. It's amazing beauty. But I want to tell you, there's nothing quite like Him sending the Son into this world to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And I want to just simply read in closing from Hebrews chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Listen, folks, all authority in heaven and earth, we are told in Matthew 28:19, has been given to the Son. Do you realize that? He has authority over life and death. Have you, as an individual, totally accepted God's word concerning not just the Son in the New Testament, but the Son in the Old Testament from the very beginning, very God? And now He has appeared and He will return. And I urge you, I'm not going to take the time, but I urge you as an assignment, you open up chapter 17 of Luke and just think about, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days of Lot, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. These days have been foretold, and the only way to escape in body, mind, and soul is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved now and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, time doesn't allow us to exalt Your name, which is above every name, knowing that everyone ever born will one day give an account. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, now, we'll see that change is possible so that we can glorify You in our physical being and in our spiritual being. Lord, it's only by Your grace that we can receive such power to change. And we ask that everybody here might give evidence of change in their lives, not just today, but as they go from this place. in Jesus' name.